He's got a board. Over this next 7 weeks, we're looking at a series, and it's called, the series is called, I've got the buttons. Win the day, there we go. I'll get on fix. Sorry, the slide's in the wrong order, but we'll go back to that. Win the day. And it's basically seven habits I want to teach you that will make you better in life. Doesn't that sound good? It says, make you seven daily habits to help you stress less and achieve, accomplish more. Who wants to accomplish more? Let's just, no. Honestly, it will. I want to put things, help you to think and do things differently. Not to see everything that comes our way is tough, but to look at it in a different way. So, are you up for these seven things to win the day? Okay, so I hope tomorrow you wake up different than what you've woken up today, and then hopefully this will help you. I have been told, Liz, could you come write on my board for me? I have been told a few things over the years, and I'm sure you have as well. I was told by my bank that I was too poor to have a car loan. Too poor, the bank called me. You can write that one down. Too poor. Too poor, the bank says to have a car. The government, on the other hand, says we can't have money to help my son at university because we are too rich. Oh, yeah, you can put too rich down. I was joining the army when I left school, and they told me I wanted to join Paycor because they would teach you how to do accounts, and I thought, well, I could see me being an Ian Williams. And they told me I was too... Sorry?
Everybody aims for that.
Yeah. They told me I was too clever to go into Paycor. You. I was told I was too short to join the police. So, but what about you? What has people said about you? So come on, hit me with them. Sorry, I heard a voice. Is that you, Graham? Oh, you haven't got it there. Anything else?
Too young.
They haven't
said it recently.
Yes.
Female.
Oh, you got that one. Female.
Oh, yes.
Too old.
Too old. Sorry? Your face doesn't fit.
Too fat.
Too fat. Too brash.
Too sensitive.
Too sensitive.
You're not
chartered.
Ooh.
Too Welsh.
Too Welsh. When I was at Bible College, too Italian, oh well, yeah. When I was at Bible College, we had this old guy who was in his 90s. And my first time sort of speaking at college, speaking in the church, he went, "Oh, young man, speak up. I can't hear a word you say." And he was so Welsh. So I spoke up, he went, "Oh, great, he's Jockanese. That's all what we need in this church." I thought, anything else? Out of your depth.
Too quiet.
Too quiet. What was the other one?
Too loud.
Too loud. Too honest.
Too
radical. Or too radical.
Too nice.
Too nice.
Not nice enough.
Not nice enough.
Too judgmental.
Too judgmental. You're doing ever so well, Liz. Too busy.
Too shy.
Too shy.
Too honest.
I think we've had two honest.
That.
Yeah, but that's a good one. Well done.
Not a team player.
Not a team player.
Too scientific.
Too scientific. We're going to run out of board soon.
Too slow.
Too stick in the mud. Right, we'll stop there. We'll be here forever. Lizzie's arm's about to drop off. There was a boy in America, okay, and he wanted to play American football. So he went to a tryout. And when he was at the tryout to try and get into the team, you know what they did? They measured him. They measured how tall he was, how wide he was, how big his biceps were, and everything. And then they told him, straight to his face, they said, "We're not going to pick you because you're not big enough." And he got home, he went back heading home, and he got into the car with his dad, and his dad was there excited. He said, "How'd you get on?" And he said, "They told me I'm not big enough to play." And he said, "Oh, well, how did they come to that conclusion?" And he said, "Well, they measured me. They measured how high I was, how wide I was, how big my biceps were, my chest. And they came to the conclusion I was too small." And the dad looked at him and went, did they measure your heart?" And he went, "What?" He said, did they measure your heart?" And he said, "No." He says, "That's the part that matters." And he went on to tell him a story. And this story changed his life. He says, when a farmer wants a new dog to work on the farm, he goes to the litter of pups that's just been delivered. And he says, and he's looking for the one that will be special. And he says, as he looks around, he's looking for the smallest, weakest dog there is. It's called the runt. And when he finds that runt, he'll put a little piece of wool around his neck. He says, "That's the dog you want." And he says, "Because its heart will be bigger than the rest. Because he's small, he's going to have to fight tougher than the rest, his brothers and sisters, to get some food. Because he's small, he says, he's going to have to be smarter than the others." And that's what the farmer needs from his dog. He wants something that's going to have a heart that's bigger than others. Thanks, Liz. And the first thing I want to say today is we have a lot of people telling us things that we can't do. And sometimes these stick. They're not all lies, are they? I am still too short. Well, I'm not too short to join the police now. But I never got taller. But I could let these things stop me being the person that I was called to be. I could take these sometimes truths, sometimes lies, and stop them. Stop, that will stop me being the person that God has called me to be, the jobs that He's asked me to do. And these will stop you in your tracks as well. If you tell someone, especially a child, over and over again, "You're stupid." You know what happens? They believe that, and they start to live like that. Words hurt. This is the screen that went in the wrong order. Let me show you. It says, words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. The thing is, our worst enemies can be ourselves, because we end up believing these lies about ourselves and don't live how we're supposed to live. So what's the secret? The secret is this. Isn't it good? You just turn the page. Turn the page. The first thing you've got to say, what's been said in the past about you, you do not have to believe. What others have said about you, true or false, you don't have to believe or accept. You just turn the page and you live that life for God. I want to tell you about the runt of the litter in the Bible. And it's the most famous story we've ever heard. And you know it because you know it from Sunday school. And I promised Liz this week I would tell her three things about the story that she doesn't really know. But she does know, but she just doesn't really pick up. Okay, are you ready for it? Okay, let's find some notes. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. Words kill, but Jesus came to bring life, and life in all its fullness. So we need to learn to turn the page. There's a story about the runt of the litter in the Bible. Anyone guess what it is? There he is. I knew you would get it. David. David was the runt of the litter, wasn't he? He was the youngest in his house in terms of the brothers. When God came knocking on that door to find who was going to be king or the next king, Samuel looked at the oldest son and thought, wow, this is the man. And God said, no, it's not him. And then the next one came in and went, wow, this is the man. And God said, no, it's not him. And he had seven brothers. So you can imagine that going on for quite a while. And he kept saying no. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you've got? He made his sons pass before him. And he's forgotten one. Are these all the kids you've got? Because God's choosing one of your boys and it's not these six. Have you got any others? And I can imagine him going, yeah, I got one other. Yeah, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Okay, we've sent him to go and look after the sheep. We forgot we even had him. Yeah, you know he's the little one. And so Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him, and he had him brought in, and he was glowing with health, and he had a fine appearance and handsome features. And when the Lord said, rise, anoint him, this is the one. And the most famous verse of all these verses that we'll read is the one it says, when God speaks to Samuel, he says, it's not the outward appearance that matters, but it's the heart. It's the heart. It doesn't matter how tall, strong, handsome they are. It's the heart that matters. And this man will have a heart for me. There's something strange in the story that I want to bring up. I'm going to raise something that you've probably not heard before, and I don't know if it's true. Okay? I'm going to show you some bits in the Bible. I'm not sure what I think, but I'm going to present it, and I'll let you have a think. But whatever it is, it's a little bit of a mix-up. Okay. Let's start with his relationship with his brothers. This is a fascinating bit, isn't it? Oh, no, I bet this bit. So when... I'm going to have to read all these names. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. So David had gone to take some food to his brothers. And when he was there, this giant of a man, and I've got pictures to show you in a minute, came out and screamed across the valley, come and fight me. If you win, we will become your servants. But if we win, you will become ours. So send out a champion to come and fight me. And all the people saw how big he was and hid. Now, Bible tells us roughly, well, I've heard a few different things, roughly that he was 9'8". Okay? That's a little bit taller than me. Twice. No. He was a massive man. Massive. And he was big built. You know what I mean? Not only was he tall, but he was built well. When you see what armor he is wearing or what he has, he has to be strong to sort of use that armor. He was a big man. And he screamed it. And the person who should have gone down to fight him is who? The king. Because when they appointed the king, they went to Samuel and said, "We want someone who will fight our battles." But when the battle came, he was like, "I ain't going down there. You seen the size of him? He's even taller than me." So even the king was hiding. And he came out. And so David's like, "Well, why ain't anyone going down to fight? Well, why won't someone go down and take him on? You can't let him do this." And this is when his brother says this. So what causes his brother to be so critical? What is going on? This is from 1 Chronicles. Have a look at this. Jesse was the father. So this is Jesse was the father of, I've got to do the names again, Edward. And the second son was Angus. And the third son was Sean. And the fourth was... Oh, I can say that one. Nearly. Nathan. And then there was the fifth who was Roy. And the sixth was Owen. And the seventh was David. And their sisters. Now get those names. Oh, look, I've got one of these things. Ooh, these names. They're not very familiar with that one is, but that one isn't. Zeruah and Abigail. Okay? So this is the family, the brothers and sisters of David. But if you click on and look, especially at these two names, look further on, you find they come up again. Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Amasa was the son of Jether, an Ishmaelite, and was married to Abigail. Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruah, the mother of Job. Interesting, the two names, they don't appear anywhere else in the Bible, but they're sort of saying that there is different fathers here. Maybe David was in a family that was a bit mixed up. Maybe he wasn't the child of Jesse, which is strange because it says he was. Maybe he had a different father. Maybe it was all a bit intermingled and a bit strange. So you get verses, if you look at Psalm 69, it says, "I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my mother's children." Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Maybe he was the black sheep. Maybe he was sent away because he didn't really fit in. We know that Jesse was extremely wealthy. We don't know. As you say, I'm not telling you this is truth. I'm just showing you bits in the Bible. But it's worth looking at. But it's worth thinking about too. Maybe he was in some ways separated from his brothers. Who would send a child to be a shepherd when you're wealthy? And all this is going on. And there's this conflict between him and his brothers. And then, of course, he was the one who was anointed to be the next king. He was the one who was handsome. And there he is, the big giant of a man. Isn't that a great picture? Oh. I'll leave that one up. He says, David had things going against him. But when it came to God, when it came to his God, he wasn't allowing anyone to see. Why? Because his heart was sold on who he was. He, when he heard those voices, he went to the king. And he told the king, "Well, someone's got to go and fight. I'll go." And so the king did what I telling schools hundreds of times. The king gave him his armor and says, you go and fight then. And so he tried the armor on. And I always tell the kids in school, he tried that armor on and it didn't fit because it was too big and he was too little. That's not true. The Bible says he wasn't used to it. It didn't say it was too big. It says he just wasn't used to wearing it. He put the king's armor on. He'd look like the king. And he put the sword on, his own sword. And he had a little jingle round on it. And he thought, yeah, I could go down looking like the king. But he doesn't want to look like the king. He wants to do what the king should be doing and go and fight the giant. So he said, no, I can't wear this. And so he took it off. And then he went down to face the giant. Now, it says that he picks up from a dry riverbed five stones, five smooth stones. And when he gets there, this giant of a man screams insults at him and at his God. And he says, I'm going to take your arms and I'm going to rip them off and I'm going to feed them to the birds and your legs, I'm going to take them in, I'm going to twist them and I'm going to feed them to the animals of the field. And David's like, okay. And David says this, I'm going to cut your head off. Guess what? Guess what? I'm going to cut your head off. Guess what he hasn't brought with him? When he took that armor on, he didn't put his sword back on. He came just with a sling and five stones. And he said, I'm going to cut your head off. And he meant it. Why? Because he'd come sent by God. No sword, but he was still going to cut the giant's head off. So he had to be a bit more improvising and thinking, how am I going to do that? Well, he's got a sword. Oh, you say it's... So. And the last thing I want to say about David is he didn't go down to fight Goliath. Did you know that? He didn't go down to fight Goliath. That's not what he says. When he gets to the front, he doesn't say to Goliath, I'm going to rip your arms and your legs off. No, he said, I come down here and I'm going to take out your army. You come against me with words, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. He never went down to fight Goliath. He went down to fight an army. That's the sort of person he was. So three things maybe you didn't know. One, he didn't take his sword. Do you know that? Two, he went down to fight a nation, not an individual. And the third thing is, he didn't want to look like a king. He wanted to be like a king and do what he was called to do. You think David could have did that when he's been told all his life, you don't fit in. You're too small. You're too young. You're too good looking. You're too immature. You think he could have did that? No, he's learned to turn the page and learned to realize what God says about him matters more than what everyone else says about him. And if we could live like that, we could be the same. And the giants that we have to face day by day, he will help us if we believe in the things that he says about us. So what does he say about us? I wrote them down this morning just for you. If you're a Christian, if you believe in God, you've given your life to him, decided to follow him, then this is about you. You are God's child. That's who you are. You are a disciple. You are a friend of Jesus Christ. You have been justified. You are united with the Lord and you are one with him in spirit. You have been bought with a price and you belong to God. You are a member of Christ's body. You have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. You have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. You are complete in Christ. you have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. You are free from condemnation. You should be assured that God works for your good in all circumstances. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You are hidden with Christ in God. You should be confident that God will complete the good work that he has started in you. You are a citizen of heaven. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. You are a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and a channel of his life. You have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. You are God's temple. You are a minister of reconciliation for God. You are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. You are God's workmanship. You may approach God with freedom and confidence. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You matter to God. You matter to him. What other people say about you doesn't matter. What he says does. And that's how we should live. Every day when we get up, we can turn that page of all the stuff that's been said about us and say, no, I'm going to live my life by what he says about me and not what other people say about me. I'm going to live my life for him and not for anyone else. And when we start to do that, when we learn to turn that page, your day will be so much better. And you will learn to live to win the day. Let me pray. Father, we believe some terrible lies and half-truths about us. And Father, I pray that you open our eyes to what you say about us and how we can live that. May we live with a heart that's for you. So close our ears to these lies and let us live our lives for truth and what you say about us. For we ask this in your name. Amen.